Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. This can be found on page 175 in your Bible. Listen now for the word of God. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, so we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and great God, despite the ephemeral nature of our lives that often feels like it's fleeting before us, remind us of that which will be complete, that which endures all things, faith, hope, and love. Speak your clear word to us now, so that we might learn from your scripture, that we might learn from you, and that we might go from this place renewed as your disciples. In your name we pray. Amen. I regret to admit that the first time I saw any of the Harry Potter movies, I was at the Mann Center 2 summers ago, in 2016. I took Will because he loves to read Harry Potter. In an outside movie, it seems like the perfect date night for us. I had somehow avoided this movie and these books for a very long time. And what I've learned from the kids since is that if I watch the movies, they do not count. I must read every book. So I have my work cut out for me. After that first movie, I was hooked. We had to watch every movie that summer, and I had to know the entire narrative. I'm now one step closer to being a Harry Potter enthusiast, although I've informed that I'm not quite there. I'm still surprised how this series is so timeless. I mean, Harry Potter was something that was very popular when I was in high school 7,000 years ago. And if you're not familiar with this cultural phenomenon, let me fill you in. The story begins with a young boy named Harry in England who lives with his Aunt Petunia, Uncle Vernon, and Cousin Dudley because his parents, they have died. He is an orphaned, misunderstood teenager living in the home of Muggles, people who do not possess magic. The story leads us to ultimately root for Harry, or for him as his family, his aunt and uncle, they are rude and boisterous. They resent Harry and simply have him due to obligation. In fact, they are so mean that they have him live in a broom closet under the stairs, even though his cousin Dudley has 2 rooms, one for him and one for his stuff. So as we learn this setting, we begin to see that strange things begin to happen to the household. A letter keeps coming in from the mail from a place called Hogwarts for Harry. Harry's uncle knows just what this is. This is a school that Harry must not go to, because he will learn magic. And this is the very thing that led to the death of his sister-in-law, along with her marrying a wizard. Harry simply cannot and is not allowed to follow in his parents' footsteps. But we come to learn that Harry is a celebrity in the wizarding world. And these letters from Hogwarts, they do not cease, as it is his destiny to go to Hogwarts and study magic, to become a wizard himself and defeat the evil wizard Lord Voldemort. Some strange magic things keep happening in the home that are, to be honest, beyond Harry's control, but are really quite funny, like his cousin getting a little pigtail. More and more letters keep appearing at the home. Some are even being addressed to the broom closet under the stairs. These letters, they are seeking him out. And no matter how many letters Uncle Vernon hid, they just keep coming. Twice as much, three times as much, even two a day, to the point of it getting a little uncomfortable. So Harry's uncle decides that they must solve this by moving to a remote island where these letters cannot find them. Suddenly, a teacher from Hogwarts, Hagrid, he decides to take it in his own hands and seek Harry out and deliver him to get ready for school. Harry must not be kept from what the wizarding world is calling him to be. He must learn how to be a wizard. Well, now I admit this is about magic and wizards, but as a pastor, you can actually see a lot of theological ties here, which I'll tie in the end of the sermon. But not only is Hollywood full of stories where a youth goes on a journey to realize his full potential, Scripture is full of stories like that as well, where young people are called by God. God is seeking them out to fulfill their destiny. And this season, after the Epiphany of the Lord, we are reminded that, yes, God appears to us in Jesus, but God also appears to us, simple, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things for God, even in the midst of our fear and our doubt, our anxiety. God calls us to participate in the mission of God. And so today we read of yet another epiphany, a young boy of promise who was known from the beginning by God, whose call was in the works before he could even talk. It is in the year 627 BCE, in the reign of Josiah, the fifth month of the Israelite captivity. Jerusalem has been under foreign control, God's holy city, no longer in possession of God's people. And it is here that we are introduced to a young man, Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. The book first begins with God appearing and an epiphany and announcing to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, this is a lot. God is saying to him, not only have I made you, I know you, I've known you even before you knew yourself, but I already have a plan for you. I have consecrated you, and I've got a place for you to go. You're going to do something big. You are going to be my prophet to the nations. So naturally, Jeremiah responds like all of us would respond, with an excuse. I'm too young for that. I'm only a boy. I can't speak for you. God immediately rebukes him, telling him to give himself credit. Stop putting himself down. Do not say that, for you will go where I send you. You will speak what I need you to say, and I will give you the words to say it. You see, Jeremiah's response is based out of his fear and doubt of his ability to fulfill the call of God. He's young. He feels like he doesn't know what needs to be known to go do this. What if the people won't listen? What if they think he's too young? Won't he need years of wisdom to have authority to speak to others who are older than him? And how can he ensure that they will listen to him? This is scary. Jeremiah does not feel equipped. He does not feel ready. But God says, "Do not be afraid of them. I am with you. I will equip you." And as we learned, he didn't have easy things to say to the people of God. He was called to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. These are very destructive words. God has big plans for Jeremiah. It almost seems that there's a sense of death and destruction to give birth to new life that he has to prophesy to God's people. And we have to remember that the people that Jeremiah was being called to talk to, they were in captivity. Their holy place, Jerusalem, was under foreign control. They thought they were untouchable, and suddenly now they are the ones held captive. They must feel so defeated. And for Jeremiah to come, a young boy, to give such destruction to them, they might not be the most receptive crowd. But God says, "I am with you. I have put my words in your mouth. Do not be afraid of them." God calls us wherever, whenever, however. God gives us what we need, even despite our meager excuses. And God calls God's people of all ages. This winter, it has been even more evident to me how much we can learn from one another, and especially of our young people, their leadership, and their love for one another. The day after Oliver died, I started getting text messages from our youth. They were at school, and they were learning the news, and they just wanted to be together. I followed their lead, and I scheduled a time together after school in their youth room. I drove to the school, and they all piled in my car. The car was silent, but it was like we had all returned to one another. We all know that life is crazy for teenagers, especially that of our high schoolers and college students. Some of them, they hadn't been in the same place at the same time for a while. But after school, they all flocked to the church. They flocked to one another. We packed in that youth room. I think it's been the fullest it's been since I've been here. We squeezed on the couches. They knew just where to go in their time of need, to the place that knew them before they knew themselves. So from sixth grade to juniors in college, we immediately came and embraced one another. Some of their Sunday school teachers were there, some of their youth advisors, their friends who had gone to college. They grabbed some pizza, and we just sighed. That moment was what they wanted it to be. So after those sighs, the stories began. They began sharing story after story of Oliver's impact on their life, but also those moments they had with him that simply brought them to laugh so hard. One of the things that was important to Oliver was his church, and so his church, they came. They laughed and they cried. They laughed some more. We grieved together. The youth celebrated their brother's life together for 2 whole hours that afternoon. But that was not enough. Even after that, the next day, a youth just needed to be with his church more. So he came to the church that afternoon, and it led to an epiphany, an idea, a way to do something to help. He decided he wanted to make more of these Team Oliver bracelets for Oliver's loved ones at the Celebration of Life service. And so parts were ordered, items were picked up, and on Thursday, after the youth laid their brother to rest, they came to the church once more, telling stories, laughing, reminiscing on what Oliver would be doing if he was with them then, kids and parents. We were all there together, working together, loving together, being the church. We were there until 7 o'clock in the evening, and they spent the time hammering and tying, laughing, catching up in ways that they haven't done in so long. The next day, kids piled into cars once more, yet again, they came to the church. They ironed primary colored shirts that said Team Oliver, St. John's Devon Youth, to wear together to the celebration of life service. We were and are as proud as ever to be his family. Nearly a week later, these kids, they all showed up to the MLK Day of Service at the church, which is about a week ago. Now, this was an event that Oliver wanted to happen. He helped plan it, and then those that loved him carried it on, with someone donating the money so graciously, with Connor riding out to Lancaster to Cindy for Oliver to pick out the fabric himself. The scouts came and they provided food, great food, and beverages and logistics, and they helped clean it up better than when it, you know, they arrived. Cindy Kerr and Ellen Moeller and the Case for Smiles team at St. John's gathered together, donated all their sewing machines and sergers to help the day of. And after much planning, on one of the coldest days off of work and school, people gathered in this space. The youth group, the Conestoga students, Paoli Troop 181, and some awesome ladies at St. John's who coordinated it all. We gathered for hours in the fellowship hall and the carriage house, all day long, singing and dancing, sewing, learning from one another, with one shared bond, the love of God that we knew and our brother Oliver. I was so humbled to see Nancy Davis help Connor sew a pillowcase, Pam Schaefer ironing with Andrew Wheeler, Barbara McConnell showing Luke Keeler how to roll a case like a hot dog and pin. I think Luke probably made a better pillowcase than I did. So to see people from all over this community serve and bring joy to the children in hospitals who are sick, this was a dream of one brought into fruition by all. This was the embodiment of what God wants for us. Everyone together, we made around 500 pillowcases. Oliver's goal was 100. We made 500 pillowcases to give to kids in the hospital through Case for Smiles. Whether it was the Courage Club in the carriage house, or us downstairs in the fellowship hall, or people who dropped off pillowcases they made at home, this was such a beautiful day. And if it weren't for the people who donated, and Connor who shopped, Oliver who had the dream and picked the patterns, the scouts who worked so hard, all the infrastructure that Cindy provided and the Case for Smiles team provided, and even Oliver's family who showed up there and led that day. This beautiful thing, the love of God, it wouldn't have been shared. And it was then that I was reminded, that day looking at the cars lined in the field out front as if it was the Devon Horse Show, the adults folding fabric for kids to pin, that we are not only called by God to do the work of God, but that we are called to each other. We are called out of a community to a community. Oliver's dream brought all of our gifts together. And God calls us to each other so that we might mutually learn from one another, no matter how old or how young, so that we can seek to embody as a people the love of God that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we always hear that 1 Corinthians 13 verse in weddings, but Paul was writing to a community of people who were considering themselves better than one another because of their age or because of their gifts, and he was trying to show them that they were all called by God to each other. That they had all different gifts to give, and together, if they served, that they could share the love of God. Paul is providing a framework for their life together. So remember when I said that Harry Potter was a celebrity in the wizarding world? Well, the very power that made Harry so special was the love that his mother had for him. She had a sacrificial love. That was the very thing that gave him the ability to fulfill his destiny, that made him so special. And so us, the people of God, called by God, loved with a sacrificial love, now more than ever is that evident when I look among you. The love of God is evident in the things that I'm learning from our young people as they courageously live their call as disciples. And how we embody this love, this agape, unconditional, I'll walk with you through the worst part of your life and celebrate with you in the joyous days of your life kind of love. It starts here at this table, where God himself gave the gift of his presence, the gift of nourishment, the gift of bread for the journey. Friends, we come to this table remembering the sacrificial love of God that makes us who we are. The love of God in Jesus, but also evident to us in each other. In everyday stories as simple as Harry Potter, God invites us to this table to feast together so that we might know who we are, but so that we might know whose we are. People from God formed in the womb, who knew us before we even knew ourselves. And a God who calls us to each other so that we might embody God's sacrificial love for the world. A love that is patient. A love that is kind. A love that does not envy or boast or is proud. A love that doesn't dishonor others or is self-seeking. Love that is not easily angered or keeps records of wrongs. A love that always protects. A love that always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Friends, let us come to this table and taste and see that God's love, it never fails. Thanks be to God.